Getting up and go to the table on the left and pick up your elements. All right? So just please, just everybody stand and walk over there. Should be enough for someone to take the lid off the elements in the table and just pick them up, come back to your seats. As everybody's picking that up, just remind us that, you know, we do celebrate the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month. But, you know, technically, when I look at the scripture, it just seems like that the early church, every time they got together for a meeting, they actually celebrated the Lord's Supper. And it was something that people did to focus their meeting, a Christian meeting, to focus their meeting on Christ. And that's something to remember, that we meet together and we focus the meeting on Christ. And so that's one of the reasons we desire to get together, is that we can come together and focus on Christ and just experience His presence. So we think about that. Think about the Lord's Supper and why God left that to us. Just think about that. So as we gather together as a body, let's just remember just how important that the Lord thought it was for us to come together as a body. It was His intention from the very beginning that there was a connection that we needed to make as a body. We don't serve isolated as individuals. And He said that we're two or three gathered in My name, I am there also. Within the church service, He is in there. When His people gather together, He is present. So it's His desire, His proclamation, that we come together and be able to worship Him and celebrate Him together. And says He is among us. And two, that as He's among us, that we can focus on Him and what He's doing. And just remember His empowering love and what He says as He introduced the Lord's Supper. He introduced this covenant, this ordinance for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And that's what we do when we gather together. We're proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather together. And so as we think about the bread and what the Lord said about the bread, He said the bread represents His body. He says, "This is My body." And we think about His body, and His body was on the cross. And as He was on the cross, all our sin fell upon Him. So that's what we're remembering. We take the bread, we're remembering that this is His body, and all sin fell upon Him. Meaning that the sin that He suffered was our sin. And He suffered in our place. And it says Jesus became sin. He gave His body in our place for our sin. And suffered in our place because He loves us. So we meet together, we remember that. And that's where our focus is. And so He said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Go ahead and take the bread now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are just, you know, in awe that He came. on this earth and lived a perfect life. Never sinned. Never did anything wrong. But he died for sin, our sin. And as he paid that penalty, we are reconciled to you. Nothing is held against us. And Lord, we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is on our lips. We praise him because through him you made us acceptable. And we thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the juice, as Jesus would proclaim as he gave out the juice, or the wine, and it represents the blood of Christ. And again, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he tells us, you know, there was an old contract, the Old Testament. Well, he gives us a new contract, a new covenant. And it was sealed in his blood. It was sealed in his blood. And so Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You know, it's not something you talk about. No, we sin and we deserve punishment. And says, without the shedding of blood, that punishment, there's no forgiveness. And Jesus suffered in our place. He shed his blood for us. And he died for us in our place. And therefore, there's no more sacrifices. There's no more shedding of blood because he shed his blood for us. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The congregation, take the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we are just utterly amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ would come down from heaven and he would die in our place, willingly go to the cross, shed his blood so our blood would not be shed. Lord, we thank you for that. And like I said, it's just incredible to think about what you have done for us. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. He shed his blood that we would have everlasting life. He suffered the death that we don't have to suffer. We have an eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Father. So take the cup. Lord Jesus, we give you honor and glory. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can pass the cups to the middle, and I think the children can walk to their classroom.
Says in the song, songwriter Matthew West states, it's awesome to be reminded that even if it feels like nobody else is in our corner, he's the God who stays.
Amen.
The name of the song called God Who Stays. Thank you.
Do that one again sometimes. I like that. God, powerful, powerful. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, and we give you this morning the service, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to come together and meet with you and lift up your holy name, and Lord, can rest in your protection, your direction, your guidance. And so, Lord, we give all things to you, and know that everything's been sifted through your hands, and you're the God who stays. You didn't leave us. You didn't leave us. So we just thank you for that. I pray you anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit, and pray each heart be open to receive of the Spirit. And so we just give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Kings again, and days of Elijah. We talked about days of Elijah. You hear people say in church circles, oh, these are the days of Elijah. And I thought, well, we ought to look and see what they are. What are the days of Elijah? So we're going to be looking at 1 Kings 19, 1 through 2. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 2. And so we've had, up to this point, we've had 12 Elijah lessons. I would say, too serious, we've got 12 Elijah lessons, so we'll get a couple of more today. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 2. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Now let that sink in right now, okay? Let that sink in. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Now, what we have is in 1 Kings 17:1 and 1 Kings 18:1, we have Elijah, this great man of God, confronting Ahab, the most evil king of Israel, and with great success. I mean, you couldn't ask for any more success than he had. Now, in 1 Kings 19:1-2, we see that Ahab tells his evil wife Jezebel all that Elijah has done. He basically goes and tells Jezebel, just to let you know, Elijah has killed all your 950 prophets. That's what he tells her, you know. Now, what we see here, Jezebel is not the least bit intimidated by Elijah. She didn't think, oh my goodness, I'm scared to death. What are we going to do? No, it's more like you heard the saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. That's what we have with Jezebel. That's what we have. And so we often forget, the lesson here, we often forget that we have an evil opponent wishing to destroy us. I mean, we say, well, this is bad, this is bad. And not going the extra step. No, there's an evilness, an evil point, and it wants to destroy us. And that's the truth then, it's the truth now. So that leads us to Elijah lesson number 13. Evil will always react violently after our spiritual success. That's important to know that. Wow, I call down fire. Everybody's going to be in awe and love me. And not everybody. Okay. Not everybody. And what we have here is the greater the success, the greater Satan's reaction. See, this is a war. This is a battle. You know, this is a battle. See, it's extremely important for us to understand this lesson. If we don't understand this lesson, we will become discouraged. God has shown me this, and I did this, and here we go, and I know I'm being obedient, and gosh, everything's not working out how I thought it would. And not everybody loves me, or something of that. Or not everybody is impressed. Why? Because there's an opponent. There's an opponent. It's an evil opponent that's going to attack our success. So it's important for us to know this. We're in a battle. See, we forget that. We forget we're in a battle. All right. So I'm going to repeat this. Elijah lesson number 13. Evil always reacts violently after our spiritual success. Success. Now, so when we see this, we also need to understand that this dynamic is happening. And one of the reasons it's important to understand that this dynamic is happening is that we need to be aware of our own human frailties. Amen? I mean, come on, everybody say amen. Our own human frailties. Now remember, it's important to remember that the Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. And I shared that before, and my thought was to share it. It says, look what Elijah did so God can work through us the same way. Because he's a man just like us. Also, Elijah was a man like us, and he had our same frailties. He had our same frailties. And that's what we see here. And then if we're not careful and understand what's happening around us, then we're going to see and we're going to experience the same frailties Elijah had. Okay, look at 1 Kings 19:3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He thought, oh man, that lady's mad. Says, oh man, I thought Ahab was bad. But oh man, now I got Jezebel on my case. See, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, and he came to a broom brush, he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. You know, gosh. So here we have Elijah lesson 14. We are at our weakest after our spiritual success. Now put these two together. Put these two together. Is that you've got Elijah lesson 13, evil always will react violently after our spiritual success. But Elijah lesson 14 is we are at our weakest after our spiritual success. Can you see Elijah's plight? Why he did what he did? But in the larger sense, do you see our plight? You understand us? What happens to us when we go through this? Now think about this. You had Elijah, and he just called down fire from heaven. But fearing Jezebel's wrath, the powerful Elijah flees to the southernmost tip of Judah. Now, just to give you an idea, that would be like us going from here to Key West. You know how they have that little string of islands that goes out from Florida? It'd be like going to Key West on the last island. He's getting out of Dodge. He's like, man, this is, you know, I'm out of town. So he left. I mean, that's where he goes. Literally, that's how far he went. I want out of this woman's clutches. I'm afraid and I'm going, you know. And so here you have him here. And then God bless him, he prays. He finally gets to the farthest island in Key West and he prays. He prays, I've had enough, Lord. I want to die. I mean, it's the same guy. This is the same guy, you know. Now, don't be too hard on him, all right? Don't think about your own testimony. You know, think about your own testimony. Where you think, Lord, what are you doing? Maybe you didn't say, Lord, I want to die. Maybe you said something more spiritual, like, take me home or something. But you just like, man, I want, this is not, this is just a mess. I want out of here. This is God. It's too rough. It's too rough. Now, so here, so this is the dynamic, you know, and we got to connect these. This is the same guy. This is the same guy. And I've heard a lot of preachers talk about Elijah here, and they really lay into him. And I think, no, don't do that, you know, because it's like, that's not what God did, and God understands it. We have lessons to learn. And before you lay into him, you better understand our own weaknesses. Our own situations. And this is just giving us some insight, and so we can like understand the song that Adam just sang. God never leaves us, you know. Oh God, just God, I had enough. I want to die. See, that's one prayer we're glad he didn't answer. You know, it's like that. Does he answer every prayer? No, that's a dumb prayer. We're gonna have to, you know, skip over that one. Skip over that. So when we see this. And so what Elijah does, it helps us examine our own frailties, and it helps us, and just as Elijah can do this unbelievable things, and we can relate that God can do the same things through us, then we won't be too hard on ourselves when we kind of hit, you know, the low point. Anybody ever hit a low point? See, Elijah did. That's what happened. That's what happened. And the thing of it is, we see here that Elijah was physically and spiritually drained. And what happened when he called down that fire on heaven, in that whole situation, he put everything in that. Everything in him, physically and spiritually, he put in that. And he is physically and spiritually drained. Which I will quote Vince Lombardi, the famous football coach. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. See? I mean, that's reality. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Elijah needed some rest. There's no rebuke from God to Elijah. There's no rebuke. In fact, we see here 1 Kings chapter 19, 5 through 7. Elijah lay down under the bush and fell asleep, or on the beach in the farthest island of Key West. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. See, God can provide. He gets the jar of water, the hot coals, everything going. I'm in here. He provide for it. He ate and drank and then lay down again. This guy's shot. Lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for your journey is too great for you. He didn't say, you wimp, suck it up, go. That's not what he said. And I'm being a little facetious, but it really is. There's something to be understood here, and we don't want to skip over, oh, the Almighty God, you know, you're just people in my. No, he said, eat. Get some sleep. Eat. Eat. Because he knows who we are, what we need, and he uses us. And so God understands this, needing rest, needing to eat, and replenish spiritually and physically. Jesus understood this. Jesus understood this. Look at Matthew 6, verse 30 through 31. Mark 6, verses 30 through 31. The apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest for a while. Why? Because he said, you're at your weakest right now. You're at your weakest right now. Come away. Let's rest. Because he knew they were at their weakest. All right? And he also knew spiritual success brings an evil attack. He said, okay, good. Now let's go away and let's rest together. And I mean, who are they resting with? Just throw this out there. They're resting with Jesus. They're taking time alone with him. He said, no, you need some time alone. So to me, this ties totally into the same thing. Jesus has that understanding, and it's the same thing with Elijah. Except what he did, Elijah suffered through it. Jesus told them beforehand, you need to get away and rest. Get along with me and rest. Now, I'm going to share something. It's just, you know, I think it helps to share something personally. But I totally can relate to this. And just, I guess it's the way I'm made. The way I'm made. And, you know, I hope it's encouraging to you that when I do a message, I can honestly say at the age, oh my God, 72. Lord be. It's that whenever I share a message, preparing for it and sharing, I've never been unprepared. 72, never, once. I think if I was unprepared, I'd call Greg. Greg, you cover. He's, well, I'm not prepared. He's, well, I don't care. You do. That's your job, man. Okay. But see, so what it is, there's a, I give 100%. 110% preparing, and I give 110% presenting. That's just what I'm going to do. I couldn't do any other thing. But what I also know, the weakest I am all week, the weakest and I am all week, the most vulnerable I am all week is when I finish the message. You may notice that I don't talk to you a lot after the message, and I never make an appointment after the message. You know, I never schedule it because I'm just shot. I just am. And so I'm just telling you that's why. And I never take a nap, never, ever take a nap, except Sundays after church. Every Sunday after church, I go home, take a nap. I mean, I just shut down. Linda talks to me, I'm just staring at her. You know, and she waves her hand like that, you know, snaps her finger. And I'm like, so again, that's a little example, because what happens, there's an element that you put into something spiritually, but there's presenting it, there's a drain spiritually, and then therefore there's a weakness. There's weak because you drain spiritually. You know, well, God will fill me again. He goes, no, you need to go to bed. You ain't worth a flip, man. You know, until you get some sleep, we can't go no place. And that's what it is. And he usually speaks to me through Linda, like, go to bed. Anyway, but so I just wanted to share that to you. But what's important, what reason I'm sharing that to you, to understand the dynamic that happens so we can understand our world as we walk into it. Because we're like, well, why? I couldn't, man, I should be on fire and I can't even remember my name. What is this? And God said, you need some rest. You need some rest. You're physically human. You need some rest. I know how you're made. Now, what God did here with Elijah, God knew that before he could give Elijah his next assignment, he needed to rest. God wasn't done with Elijah, but he said, you know, you're going to have to get some rest. I can't talk. I can't give you that next assignment because you're not physically able to receive it. You're not spiritually able to receive it. So you rest. So likewise, we cannot hear God clearly and receive clear guidance if we're exhausted. Now, that means God doesn't speak to us and he helps us through all different kinds of stuff, you know, and kids are screaming, so before I deal with you, I'm taking a nap. No, you can't do that. So he's going to deal with it. But the principle is here, we cannot hear God clearly and receive clear guidance if we're exhausted. That's a principle that we see in Scripture. So, and we need to take our mind off the physical, the chaos, the worldly distractions, so that we can hear God's voice clearly. It is amazing, and I could tell you it's a multitude, it's four or five men and women, and myself, because I've done the same thing, have been watching the news, and they're like exhausted. It's the chaos. It's the chaos. I mean, you watch the news, and they're giving you some version of this. You turn on the news, you're going to die. It's not today, tomorrow, unless you lock yourself in your house. You're going to die. You know, well, that's not encouraging. That's not encouraging. But they're giving you some variation of that, and it drains one spiritually and physically. And people have told me that. They're drained. All right. Well, who's behind that? Who is behind that? We have an enemy. We have an enemy. So we know that. And so what do? We have to get off by ourselves. We need to rest, get our minds off the chaos, off worldly distractions, spend time with the Lord, and be replenished. Because it puts everything in perspective. Puts everything in. You see what I'm saying? We say, well, how's God? Okay, I can see. You see how important this is? You think, you know, Elijah, you know, I say Elijah lesson number 14, it says we're the weakest after our spiritual successes. But it's like, well, that's important to know because we need rest. That's a biblical principle. We need to get away. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Makes cowards of us all. So here we have, so now we have Elijah has gotten some rest, all right? And then look at 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12. So it's important, and again, the verses I read before about, hey, you sleep, get up, feed, go to sleep, eat something to eat, because the journey. Now you go here. Now Elijah's refreshed. Okay, he's just refreshed. And so here in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12, then God speaks to him. And there's a lot in this, and it, you know, it takes some meditation, but I think there's a lot in this, in the God is showing Elijah a depth of something he doesn't understand. And it's this, just listen to this. The Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. It's funny, what Jesus tell the disciples? Come here with me, you need some rest. Come with me. God says, go down the mountain and stand in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Pay attention, because the Lord's about to pass by. Y'all with me? You're going, okay, man, we're going to see. I'm on the mountain now, I'm rested, and the Lord's going to pass by. We're paying attention. Just put yourself in Elijah's position. Now listen to this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Year 2020. Then it says this. But the Lord was not in the wind. Wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Oh, man. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Doesn't that sound like since January? Well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. It's like, oh, my God. And God goes, I'm not in that. I'm not in that. You know? And so it says, after the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Some versions say, a still small voice. I like that better. A still small voice. And God spoke to Elijah. See? But he said, it's not this other stuff. It's not just something that you see. You say, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not. But that whisper, that still small voice. And then Elijah comes forward and God speaks to him. They have a conversation. They have a conversation. Elijah lesson number 15. Oh man. Get alone. Listen to God's still small voice. How tough is it to answer? How tough is it to listen to God's still small voice? In eternity, you are all going to die tomorrow. No hope. The whole world is burning down. It's your fault. And you're just like, the whole government system is up in chaos. You know, and there's no hope. How hard is it to listen to the still small voice? See, do you see Satan's hand behind this? If I can make enough commotion, if I can shout loud enough, they won't hear the still small voice. You see what I'm saying? And so what we know, we look at this, that's what we know. See? And he says, that's how I speak to you. Get alone and listen to the still, small voice. Now, I'm going to share something. And again, I don't know the whole issues, and you have to be reasonable. But I am absolutely fried about this thing where churches are essential, and you can't meet together. And God says, meet together. Do not forsake the meeting of together. And he says, two or three gathered in my name, I'm there with you also. Come together, commune with me. I present, I work through you. The interaction is important. And you say, no, you can't do that. Now, at the core, that's demonic. I mean, just at the core. Now, you could approach that, you know, I mean, the people in the church have a lot of sense. They say, we can work this out where we can meet. I mean, we can work it out as well. Let's see, some places that didn't have any restrictions. A liquor store. We can work it out as well as a liquor store. We can work it out as well as an abortion clinic. Because they didn't have any restrictions. Oh, now. We could work it out as a city-packed street of hundreds of thousands of people that just hate everything. I mean, we could work it out better than them. I mean, evidently, it's okay for them to do that. You know? While I'm on it, just for, I never do this. But I don't even know this guy, but de Blasio, New York. They ask him this, and this is the only reason I bring his name up, because he put all these guidelines on New York and all the problems, and, you know, churches can't meet, synagogues can't meet, anything. And the reporter asked him, said, well, what about all these protesters that are going on? He says, well, those are special social situations that we need to give more leniency to. Oh, come on, Joe. How come? Bill. You know, you give more leniency to a riot in the city than you do to a church meeting. You know, because it's just, the guy is hypocritical, and at least be consistent. You see what I'm saying? At least be consistent. And there's no consistent. And by the way, I'm not making up. I watched it, you know, just before I threw my plate of food at the table. I watched it, you know. And so, but what I'm saying is, don't be dumb spiritually about what's going on. Okay, now we won't do wise things, and you know, we won't be careful and stuff. But understand that there's something evil going on in the mass of all this, and God's just helping us out. And you know how we need to do that? We need to listen to a still small voice. We need to hear what he has to say. Because we watch all this stuff, we're going crazy. But it's not any worse than Elijah. You know what Elijah's problem was? She goes, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Yep, that was Elijah's problem, you know? And he had to go get some rest, and spend some time with the Lord. And he says, listen, I got this. And then what he did after Elijah, when Elijah heard the still small voice, he went out and stood before the Lord. And God telling him, he's not speaking through the chaos. He's speaking through a still small voice. And rested and alone with God, Elijah receives his next assignment. See, a lot of times we look over this. What God did to Elijah, he said, okay, now this is what I want you to do. Okay? He rested, Here's what I want you to do. And in that time frame, and this is what it says in 1 Kings 19, 15 through 16. The Lord said to him, now this is where you're stepping out, the still small voice. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Okay, get off the beach and go back to Virginia. I mean, what he's saying, get off southernmost part of Judah and go back to where you came from. I got another message for that bunch up north. Okay, that's what he's saying. So the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Now again, I want to, God's not mad at Elijah. He's not rebuking him. You know, hey, you know, you're okay here. He said, I'm with you. I didn't leave you, just like the song said. Now we're going to hit this again. Go back the way you came. And he says this, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Now, where Aram is current day Syria. Okay. And so they're really pounding Israel. Bad people. Okay, bad people. And they had a bad king. And so what he told Elijah, says, you go and anoint Hazael is king over Aram or Syria. The thing was, Hazael wasn't king of Aram. It was another guy. He said, but you anoint him as king. I mean, he created the problem here. So anyway, this guy ended up going and killing another king, and he becomes king. And he all Elijah did is said, hey, just want to anoint you, you're king. You're king over Syria. Okay, I got that. So anyway, so there's the Gentile. He had a message to the Gentiles, the unbelieving world. I mean, Assyria is an unbelieving nation. So he says, you have a message to the nations. Then he says, also anoint Jehu king over Israel. Now, Ahab is king, bad, evil king Ahab, and he had a son. Believe it or not, his son was as bad as his dad. Okay, and his son's bad. So he says, you go to Jehu, and Jehu is like a commander in Israel under Ahab. He says, go anoint Jehu is king over Israel. He does. Okay, well, you read through, he does. And Jehu goes, you understand this? Jehu goes, yeah, I got this. So he goes and wipes out the king and everybody around him. I mean, he didn't tell him to go wipe out. He just said, you're going to be king. I can make this happen. Jehu did. So he had a message, if you will, for the corrupt Israelites. Then he said, I want you to go anoint Elijah. I want you to go and anoint Elisha. This is where I get confused. Elijah anoints Elisha, okay, to succeed you as prophet. He goes, okay. And so he goes and anoints Elisha, his prophet. We'll talk about this next week, but I love how he anoints Elisha. He goes, you're called to be prophet. And he goes, well, I got to go back home. I got stuff I can take care of. I mean, that's the first thing he said. And basically what Elijah said, I don't care what you do. I just did my duty. God says you're a prophet. Do what you want to do. I'm finished with this conversation. And he leaves, you know, and so Elisha takes care of his stuff, runs up, and finally catches up with him. Elijah, I don't care what you do, my point is to tell you, not make you. See, what he's saying, oh, there's kind of a lesson there. You know, you want to tell somebody to, and then make them do it? He said, no, I just told you, you do what you want to. I'm just kidding. Anyway, we'll look at that next week. I think that's fascinating. But so here we are. We look at the summation of this. First of all, we want to look at the big picture. God's working this whole thing. God's work. Well, what about all these foreign countries? Hey, God's got that. He got, I mean, Hazael, you're going to be king over Aram. Aram, you know? Really? Yep. He said, Jehu, you know, this Israel, you're going to be king over Ahab and his family. Oh, okay. Yeah. And the hardest one to talk to was Elisha. Elisha, God's called you to prophet. Well, I got to go home. I got to clean up the room. I got to take care of this stuff. He said, I don't care what you do. I'm going. See? So Elisha finally got his act together. But so what you see, so Elijah gives a message to the Gentiles, and I'm going to put it in our day. Elijah gives a message to the Gentile unbelievers. There's a message in all this to unbelievers. In fact, if you talk to unbelievers, They're scared. They're scared. They're really scared. There's a message to unbelievers. God did it. We're just hanging. I know the answer. I mean, that's all we're doing. But they're really scared. And then there's a message, to Israel, or the corrupt church. You know, the church is pretty corrupt. You know, there's a lot of people have a cross on their top, don't believe in Scripture, don't believe the deity of Christ, don't believe anything. You know, it's just kind of a social club. So there's a message to the corrupt church. And for Elisha, I'm going to say, there's also a message to the Elishas. There's also a message to the Elishas, the believing church. Come on, you're a prophet. Well, I don't have time right now. Man, you know what's going on? You know? I mean, can you imagine telling God, do you know what's going on? Do you have any idea what's going on in my life? You know? And Elijah goes, do what you want to. I'm done. I did my job. You know? And so that kind of tells you what he tells the church. He says, listen, this is your job, but I got this stuff going on. You don't have a clue. Do what you want to do. I just told you. You're welcome. You see what? So it's to the church. So what we have here was a fascinating, was this, when people talk about the days of Elijah, well, this is part of it. This is part of it. He's moving, and he's telling these people. And again, Elisha was obedient, and he's an unbelievable prophet. We're going to see that later on. But the ones that were most obedient was the unbelieving Hazael and the unbelieving Jehu. I mean, they jumped on their thing quick. I mean, quick. They know, we can do this. I don't know. Evil shouldn't be more responsive than good. You see what I'm saying? But and by the way, you read on through that. It's fat. This section, 1 Kings 17, all the way through 2 Kings 5. I mean, these things are hopping now. Hopping. And these are the days when we read it, and two, we often read these things, well, it's just a story out there, you know, the little kiddie things, you know, and everybody thinks, wow, you know. It's like, no, he's speaking to us. This is happening. Now, this is what I am doing. I like what God said to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's asking God questions, and he goes, look at the nations and be amazed. See, it's like, what's up, wreck, God? He goes, be amazed. See, that's what he's saying. He tells God, he goes, look and be amazed, because I'm moving. I'm moving. Someone, I was talking to someone, and it's like, I like listening to some of these different preachers, well-known preachers, and a lot of these guys like, have this nailed down. Well, this is what God's doing. He's doing this, and God's doing this. You know, I kind of listen to it. Fascinating, you know. I don't know if God's doing that or not. I mean, this guy thinks he is, but I don't know. Well, God's doing this with the world and stuff. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And so I just kind of, I don't react to it. It's just kind of interesting. But the thing of it is, I look back, I know what God told me. I really do. I can, and I'll show you what God told me. And it's as clear as day. Now, the first thing he has told me from the very, he goes, I'm doing something. So, I mean, I didn't take rocket science. But I mean, no, he is doing something. It's a wow. But what he told me, and it is so clear. And he says, right here in your world, right here, it's like my world, here's the world. And here's my world, it's right here. He goes, preach the word. Preach the word. And I'm going to use you and your people and preach the word. It's okay, I can do that. That's all I know. Somebody, well, what about beats me, man? I don't know. But I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. Well, the message is that he'll tell you, you know what you're supposed to do. I mean, you won't even know what I'm supposed to do. But you know what you're supposed to do. And what God does, he will tell us something. It's like a lamp unto your feet. He goes, you're supposed to take this step. He said, well, I'm not taking that step until I know what's happening over there. Or I'm not taking that step until I know what they're doing. Or I'm not taking that step until this happens. And we said, so we won't do anything, you know. But what he says, I'm telling you what to do. Now take that step. And you take that step, you know. And then that light, that ring of light, if you're dark, you hold the lamp, see that ring, and you take that step, that light moves up a step. He says, okay, now take that step. See? Okay. Now, see, that's my life. What about the world? I don't know. But I know I need to take this step. And I know I need to take this step. And I'm going to let God take care of the world. You know, and I'm going to look and be amazed and know things are happening. But I'm not too fearful. In fact, I'll tell you, I'm not fearful at all. I'm not fearful at all because I'm in this lamp, light. I'm not fearful in this light. And when I take this step, it moves out. I'm not fearful in that light. I look in the darkness over there, I'm fearful. But I don't look there. I just take a step. And you're happy. What if you die? I'm thinking, golly, if I die, man, your loss, my gain. Oh, God. I don't have to worry about none of this nonsense. You know, Lord, you know, and y'all would just, I know y'all would hate it. I mean, you just cry and all that stuff. And I appreciate that. But I'm going, like, yeah. I mean, I'm just going to be shouting the victory, me and Jesus, you know. And so what you, it really is like a perspective. But these days of Elijah and what we see here, there's understanding. He gives us understanding of what's going on. And the understanding is that he will speak to us in that still small voice. That's it. That's a, by the way, that is a promise. That's a promise. That's a promise. You know. And if we listen to the chaos, then what we can't hear? We can't hear. See, it's not that God's not speaking. Yes, I am. What? I'm speaking. Well, I don't hear you. Look, I can't. There's so much stuff that's burning down the cities. Louder. I got this. What? You see what I'm saying? I mean, he's telling us right here. He's telling us right here. See, it's not a matter of God speaking. It's our deafness. You know. And it's just the racket around us. The racket around us. And he said, Elijah, I'm not in the wind. I'm not the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. Still small voice. And you have to get away to hear the still small voice. And fatigue makes cowards of us all. Hallelujah. Well, the first assignment we know we have, we hear a lot of stuff. But the absolute first assignment we have to do and will open every other door God has for us is to proclaim one thing. Christ is our Savior. Since we proclaim that, do it with all your friends. Proclaim Christ your Savior. The whole conversation changes. He opens doors. He opens doors. And if we don't proclaim that, there's no doors opening. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. Now that will set the tone for a conversation. And that will set the tone for what God's going to do and the doors he's going to open. But if you don't proclaim that, there's no stepping forward to see that next door because you haven't gone through the first one. And this is the first door. Amen? Hallelujah. Aren't you excited to be alive? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your goodness. And Lord, we give you all thanks. And Lord, it's so encouraging to see even Elijah in his weaknesses and to know that God didn't leave him in his weaknesses. And like the last song we sang before the service, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forgive us. He forget us. He doesn't run from us. He runs to us. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for that. And so because we're thankful for that and have a home and we have spiritual eyes, we see what's happening. We know what's happening, and therefore we praise God and that we can share that peace with others. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.